Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
The first person to reach the status of a billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age, listen, of 23, he had become a millionaire. And by the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, every attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became very, very ill. His entire body was racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he can only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in his life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted that he would die within a year. That year passed agonizingly slow, and he approached death. He awoke one morning with a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew it had something to do with not being able to take all of his successes with him into the next world. The man who can control the business world was suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life, and he was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants, his managers, and he announced he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. His new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria and tuberculosis. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous. Perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that moment he began to give back a portion of all he had earned, his body's chemistry was altered so he significantly that he got better. He looked as if he would die at 53, but he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned the gratitude and gave back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. It's one thing to be healed, but it's another thing to be made whole. Now, I'm not saying that giving your money away will cure your sicknesses. So please don't go, oh, well, I need to give this away because that's not what I'm saying. But the reason I shared this story is because I believe it somewhat illustrates what James wants to teach us this morning concerning wealth and riches. You go, well, how so? Well, think about this. In our study this morning, James is going to issue a strong warning to rich people who have misused their wealth and exploited others. Their wealth will rot and become a testimony against them on Judgment Day. Now, if you recall, James has focused his entire letter on growing us up spiritually. He wants us to grow up. He says, I want you to grow up both in your faithfulness to God and your conduct towards others. This is how we should be maturing, church. We should be maturing not only in our conduct towards each other, but in our faithfulness to God. This is highly important because we live in a world that's going to now start going after Christians. And we have to have a foundation well enough to stand whatever the world is going to throw at us. James says, you must be strong. It's time to grow up. You see, it's not enough just to call ourselves Christians. It's not enough for us to wear the t-shirt, I'm a Christian, follow me, I'm going to church. It's not enough to listen to the Christian music. That's not enough. We must continually strive to grow closer to God in our behavior, in our morality, and in our internal attitudes. James chapter 5 comes and he concludes the letter, and he does so by talking about the place where we trust in this life. You go, wait, what are you talking about? We're talking about money. We're talking about riches. If you're taking notes, I've already told you this, but I'm calling the message right on the money. Right on the money. James makes it exceedingly clear that we should not put our hope in worldly possessions, our wealth, and our riches. He says, let's make it clear. Now, every time the Texas lottery goes to millions, then the buzz comes around. Oh, well, let's just try. Let's get 20 of us to try to win. We all have that internal, oh man, are you kidding me? I would be so good. And then we actually start to fantasize about what we would do with that money. Well, I'd give 10% to the church, of course. And we start thinking, I wonder what it'd be like. But money changes us, doesn't it? Money really changes us. And James says, no. As believers, I really want to talk to you. Because I don't want you to put your hope and your trust in worldly possessions. Oh, if I only had this. Oh, if I only had that. The joys of home ownership are amazing until things start to break. Then you're like, no. Then you wish you could call the landlord and say, let them fix it. James wants to make sure that you and I don't put our hope in faith and wealth. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but our Jesus talked about money as well. In Mark chapter 10, you can turn there if you want, if not, look at the screen with me. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this, in Mark 10:23, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Can you imagine that statement by Jesus? How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? This amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, this is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Do you realize that Jesus talked more about money than anything else? Because it's the one thing that wants to pull us away from God. Money. Money. So as we make our way through James chapter 5, let's recall who James is talking to. You see, I did some research and I found that some people think, oh, he's talking to believers. They go all the way back to James chapter 1, he's talking to believers. So all of a sudden, James is talking to you. You're like, oh, okay. Others say, no, he's not talking to believers, he's talking to non-believers. See, we've already passed the first part of believers. James, this letter's going to be distributed, so he's talking to non-believers. Then he says, then others go, no, he's talking to Christians who have left their first love in Jesus and began to pursue their faith and trust in money and riches. Who's he talking to? Well, let's look at the text real fast. I want you to see James chapter 1. We're not going to go all the way, but he says, come now, you rich. Do you see that? James chapter 1, come now, you rich. Of chapter 5, verse 1, sorry. So you go, what does that mean? Well, look at it. James is talking to those who are rich. You're like, cool. Now, many of you in this room are thinking, all right, man, I'm out. I'm off the hook. I'm not rich by any means. Are you kidding me? I'm not even a hundredaire. Oh, contraire, listen. I have some news for you. You go, what? According to the world standard, if you ate anything today, if you put on a clean clothes, which I hope you did, if you brushed your teeth, which I hope you did, according to world standards, guys, you're considered rich. You're rich. Most of the world, look at me, most of the world lives on $2 a day. And you and I at times, not condemning.
Welcome to Starbucks, can I take your order? Well, yeah, I'd like to finance three Ventis and...
Right, you order three coffees and next thing you know, it's like...
It's like $65, please. Please drive up.
Okay, who ordered the cake pop? I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. My grandson loves cake pops. You know how much cake pops are? $3.45. I could buy four cakes for that. Okay, I digress. So who is he talking to? He's talking to us, isn't he? He's talking to us. So we're not off the hook. If you're in here and you go, man, he's talking to me. I'm rich. I've got money. I'm doing okay. Or you're in here going, man, I'm so poor I can't even pay attention. I mean, that's how poor I am, right? I'm so poor I can't even pay attention. That's how poor. No. We're rich. This is who James knew where we would be. James knew where we would be. So what does he want to do? Well, James wants to address our behavior based on the amount of money God has given you. Oh, church, you got to get that. Why? Because in the context of the book, he's been calling us to mature. And maturity has everything to do with attitude. That's where you say, that's right on the money, Pastor Ben. That's right on. Come on. There you go. Yeah, only four of you are listening. Amen. Because this statement, right on the money, is not only the title of my message, but it's an idiom that means that's completely accurate. That's completely accurate. So my question to you this morning is, what's our attitude towards money? Towards money. You've often heard people say that money talks. And then some of you go, well, the only thing it's ever said to me is, come on. Yeah, you've heard that, right? Money, it was always, you know, you get it, it goes in one hand, out the other, you're like, oh. You see, I'm more of a transfer person. It transfers in and it transfers out. But what's our attitude towards that money? Let's find out as we look at the first six verses of chapter 5. Now, let me remind you, some of you who weren't here, let me remind you what we talked about last week. You see, this is a battle. We talked about a battle of the wills. Do you guys remember that last week? And we learned that James points out three attitudes, again, towards the will of God. And of course, only one of them is correct. This should be, saints of God, the one that we cultivate. This is the one we should work on. How so? Well, last week we learned that you and I can ignore the will of God. Right? This is where God wants us to walk. This is how he wants us to walk. This is where we're going. And we go, no, thank you, I'm not. Right? This is how we ignore the will of God. La, 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 not listening, Lord, not listening. And we do that, and you think that's silly, but that's what we do. The second thing we do is we disobey the will of God. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you, and we go, I think I'm going to have a meeting with God. Let me have a meeting with God. God, come here, listen. I'm not sure if you know the circumstances in my life. You know, I mean, I've got a lot of stuff going on and this. And I think if you just move this and you do it there and you, and now, what do you think? And we counsel God, don't we? And in the midst of counseling God, we disobey God. So we can ignore God's will. We can disobey God's will. But the last one is the one that's really important. It's obeying God's will. Obeying God's will. And that's what we need to do. We also learned last week that the importance is to grasp the heart of James as he writes under the power of the Holy Spirit that ignoring God's will is really super foolish. And you go, why? Well, first of all, the complexity of life. Life is already hard as it is. The second thing is the uncertainty of life. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And of course, the brevity of life, the shortness. The Word of God teaches to number our days. Teaches us to number our days. Lord, how much do I have? How long do I have? I'm not going to dwell on that, but I want my life to count for you. You see, it's not wise either to disobey the will of God. It's far better to obey the will of God And God has the best attitude we can have. In James 4:15, it says this, instead, when life hits you, you ought to say, if the Lord's wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. Lord, guide my heart. This is what I want to do. Why? Because Paul knew and he lived this principle. You go, wait, that was James. Yeah, but James and Paul were like bros. Okay, and Paul knew this principle. He said, if the Lord wills, how so? Because according to Acts 18:21, he says, I will return again to you, God willing. God willing. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And in verse 1 Corinthians 16:7, he says, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So Paul understood what James was teaching. If the Lord wills, I want to obey the will of the Lord. So we have the attitude when it comes to wills. Now, what's our attitude when it comes to money? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's jump into James chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what I want you to do. If you're taking note, notice that James is going to bring two very important points for us to take home today. You go, what are they? Number one, how are you using your wealth? And then the second thing you're going to see is, how are you acquiring your wealth? Like, I would really like to win the lottery. The problem is you have to play to win. So I don't play. Well, then you're not going to win. Exactly. How are we going to acquire our wealth? But it goes far deeper than saying, hey, I picked a few numbers and gave the clerk $2. It goes deeper than this. So James, looking at who are the rich, says this, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Wait, time out, James. I thought you were a bro. Why are you coming down so hard on us? Well, the very first thing we realize is that people are sort of, the word is complacent. They're sort of getting in that cruise control in their walks. They're not really digging deep and searching for God and wanting more of the Lord. They're more of like, okay, things are good. Things are way good. Man, right? They're kind of the Nacho Libre, if you will, where he says, my life is good. It's really good. That's where they are. He says, but wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Now, who's he addressing this? He says, come now. You rich. You rich. In another translation, it says, you rich people. I was thinking about rich people, and I found this article from Reader's Digest, and it was asked if people would like to be rich. That was the question in Reader's Digest. Here's what they found. Would you like to be rich? Question mark. Very few would say, nah, it doesn't interest me. Very few. One wise guy said, they say it's better to be poor and happy than to be rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out, such as being moderately wealthy and just a little bit moody? Right? That's what the Reader's Digest said. It's like, okay, well, look, can we just do half and half? Now, in studying God's word, we do discover the danger of believers who pursue wealth and riches. There's a danger. 1 Timothy, jot this down. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10, it says this. Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why, Paul? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Wow. Why? We have this innate tendency that we're going to pursue riches. Somehow we've been taught, if you work harder, girl, you're going to be great, man. You're going to make money. And this is what we do, and we forget that it can. Well, what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, man, listen, it's going to cause you to be strayed from the faith. Oh, you remember that guy? You remember him? He was on fire for the Lord. He was at service all the time. He was serving God. I don't see him much anymore. No. He's working 15 hours a day. He's got a lot of money now. He's not happy. He's not at peace. And so James says, hey, listen, you rich people, listen to me. He says, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming upon you. And what he's talking about, namely, is the day of the Lord, judgment, judgment. Now, I know what you guys are already looking at me going, well, I can't have any money. Might as well give it to Ben. I don't have any money. I'm not talking about not having money. I'm talking about our attitude towards wealth as believers. How do we look at it? How do we look at it? And so he's saying to us, guys, listen, the day's coming where, it's a lot like Rockefeller. It's like you can have all the money in the world and it's not going to do you any good. Not going to do you any good. And it's so important. Why? Well, James chapter 5, look at verse 7 real quick. We're going to cover that next week. But he says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the what? The coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for his precious food at the earth, waiting patiently until he receives it in the early, in the latter rains. In other words, he's saying, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He says, it's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Primarily at the destruction of Jerusalem. And finally, he says, at the visible coming at the judgment of the world. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that the Israelites were putting their faith and trust in money. We see in the book of Hosea that Hosea was ministering to them, and they told Hosea to go fly a kite because things were good. They had money in the bank. Life was good. I couldn't understand this. And they were putting their faith. They're saying, now, here's what they were saying. We must be blessed. We must be okay with God since God is blessing us. That's how the Jewish person mind thought in Ezekiel and in the book of Hosea. But that's not always the case, is it? That's not always the case. It's our attitude toward the wealth that God has given us. It's our attitude. Look at verse 2. James writes, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Now, in the context, guys, the coming judgment as in the day of the Lord. But I want you to notice what James writes. If you're taking note, he's telling us and he's encouraging us and he's warning us, if you trust in your riches, he says, your wealth is going to rot away. Your clothes. I don't even know what a name brand clothes is anymore. Your Louis Vuittons are going to rot. That's all I know. Your Walmart, no, I'm just kidding. Your Costco, no, I'm just kidding. Your fine clothes are going to be, he says, they're going to be eaten by moths. And he says, and your gold and silver is going to corrode. Going to corrode. And so you and I go, okay, well, here's the thing, Pastor. I'm here. I don't have any wealth. I don't have nice clothes like this, like you're talking about. And I don't have any gold or silver, like I don't have any money. But this is how we would apply these verses. If you notice, he says the richest wealth are, right, corrupted, and that's the Greek word sepo, and it means to putrefy, to perish, and to rot. And he said your clothes have holes and moths. And I don't know, growing up in New Mexico, we always had a lot of moths in the summertime, a lot of moths. And my dad used to go out, and he used to buy mothballs. And he would put mothballs in the clothes so that the moths wouldn't get in there and eat the clothes. Never understood it. Weird. But that's what we did. He says, this is what's going to happen. And he says, and not only that, but your gold and your silver, it's going to be rusted down. Rusted. Rusted. Now you go, well, okay, so what's he talking about? Well, guys, look at this. If you can't tell by now, one of the attitudes that James is pointing out is that these, whether they're believers or non-believers or whatever they are, what's he saying? He says, you guys are hoarders. You're hoarding up everything. You're holding it tight for you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you're out there and it's like, no, this is mine. Don't get it. You want to do something with it? No. Uh-uh. Well, you're 95 years old. What are you going to do with your money? It's my money. And it's like, wow, could you imagine? Can you imagine? See, the rich he's writing to had so much wealth, only to have it fade away. Their money, their gold and silver, and their clothes, man, it was all gone. It was rotting in there. Why don't you give it away? Oh, no. That's no. It doesn't fit you anymore. Yes, it does. Come on. Am I the only one? You know you have clothes in your closet that doesn't fit you. Well, it might someday. Please. Besides, it's out of style. No, it's going to come back around again. The 80s are coming back. These guys are like, what? They're like, I don't know. Move on, Pat. Okay, sorry. He says to the people, you heaped up treasure in the last days. You heaped them up. You're holding on to it. They're not sharing or using their wealth to promote the gospel. Here's the point. If you and I are fully devoted followers of Jesus, we are called to be faithful stewards of the resources that God has given us. We're to be called faithful stewards. Whether it be our time, our talents, our finances, whatever it might be. However, you being a faithful steward goes beyond just managing your resources. You know what it involves? You ready? It involves a heart of service and using our resources to glorify God and bless others. That's what he's talking about. And in churches today, there are so many people who debate about tithing and offerings. And so they'll call radio programs. I was driving, Radio Bread Grace is on, and they're calling. It's like, well, I have a tithe, and I was wondering if I should give my tithe and try to bless this person. And I was like, no, here's the thing. Your tithe is Old Testament. That's where it comes from. It's a tenth. Okay? And everybody goes, a tenth what? A tenth should come right off the top. You go, well, I got you there, Pastor. We're not Old Testament. We're New Testament. Well, stay with me. Let's go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't really even 10%. Do you really know if you do the math, it's 23%? I'll take the 10%, Lord. I'm good. But I'm still New Testament. You know what tithing in the New Testament is? You ready? It's 100%. You give it all to God, and then let him give you what you need to live on. No, I'll take the 10%, Lord. I'm good. I'm good. That's how we are. And so I'm like, wait a minute. No. Here's the thing. Our hearts are giving to the church and to others. That should be the thing that expresses, oh man, yeah, take it. I don't need it. Take it. Yeah, bless you, bro. Bless you. The problem is we've been taught to hold on to it because you never know what tomorrow brings. And if we're kind of like that and we step into that, then we're almost saying that we don't trust God for tomorrow. We're almost saying. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with you going, okay, I got to have this. You know, we got to pay for our kids' college. We want to buy a house. There's nothing wrong with that. So don't come to Calvary going, Pastor Ben said, give it all away. Just, you know, live in a tent. That's what I'm saying. When it comes to money, you ready? Plan your life like he's not coming back for 100 years. When it comes to money, live your life like he's coming back today. If that means you need to buy a single mom groceries and bless them, if that means you need to buy a veteran a lunch, if that means you need to just give, if that means you come to the pastors and go, what does the church need? I want to bless you. That's what it means, but we live that way. But that does not negate the fact that you need to plan for your retirement. You need to plan for your life. You need to be able to take care of your family. Men, you need to take care of your family. The Pharisees, The Pharisees in Jesus' day were not giving because they weren't taking care of their mom and dad because, oh, no, this belongs to God. And the Lord's like, no, you're missing the heart of the gospel. You need to take care of your family. Your parents are starving and you're over here all pious and religious with your money. He's like, no, what's our attitude towards money? You ready? Give it all to God. And then pray and say, God, okay, here's my check. What do you want me to do? How can I glorify you? And I guarantee you God's going to go, make sure you buy groceries because you need to feed your family. Make sure you pay your bills because that doesn't look good when we got to pay our bills. We got to pay our bills. So the proper attitude, I believe, guys, is we need to think whether we're believers or unbelievers. Here's what James is saying. Don't put your faith and trust in wealth because it's all going to burn, is it not? It's all going to burn. No, not my house. You know what that house is? Really think about it. Your house? It's not ever your house, is it? Die once and see what happens to your house. But here's the proper attitude. Matthew chapter 16, 19 and 20 says this. You ready? Here's our attitude. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You go, what should I do with my wealth? Send it ahead. Send it ahead. Lord, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bless you. So James says, guys, how are you acquiring your wealth? How are you acquiring? Well, I like what Warren Wiersbe says, and I'm going to use his quote. He says, the second sin that James names is stealing wages found in verse 4. The rich people held back honest wages of the poor. They were acquiring it very, very sinfully. Look at verse 4. He says, indeed, the wages of your laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, not only are these rich people hoarding their stuff, they're stealing from the poor. Let's unpack this a little bit more. According to God's word, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13 says this. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You guys see that? That's the word of God. And so this is pretty clear. If someone works for you, you ready? Pay them. Pay them. These guys were going, no, 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 here's what we're going to do. I owe you, Margaret, I owe you. I owe Margaret $5, but I'm not going to pay Margaret. I'm going to keep it in the bank, and I'm going to gain 50 cents more interest, and then I'll pay her next week. That's what they were doing, but at far greater scale. Margaret needs food. She's like, you understand that the people in this day were going, listen, if you don't pay me today, we don't eat, and my little kids are like hungry. You got babies wanting milk. And these guys are going, I'm just gonna see if I can get some more interest, man. And you know what? The Lord says, I'm not happy with that, guys. I'm not happy with that. And not only that, he says, the workers, he said, they're crying out to me. And he says, they're crying out to the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, don't mistake that with the Lord of the Sabbath. It's different. Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of the armies. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, okay. I found another great quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, quote, they used fraud to steal these wages, and their sins would find them out. We often hear the phrase, money talks. In this case, the stolen wages cried out for God and for justice, and the needy workers cried out to God too. What's the application for you and I? What can we take home? The rich people were stealing wages. They lived indulgently without regard for others. This is not mature growth as believers we should have. You and I are not to steal wages or anything. Anything. Our biggest problem, come on, church, our biggest problem, and I don't say Calvary in general, our biggest problem as people is we live way beyond our means. And when it comes to giving to God, what do? We can't live on 90%. And so we go, well, God's not going to miss 10. He's not broke. He's not broke. He's okay. Nobody will miss it. And so we hoard it all up, but there shouldn't be a disconnect from our heart to our wallet. We should be the ones that are going, we should be the ones that come to the place where you go, Lord, we want to honor you. I don't want to be in debt anymore. I don't want to pay 22% interest on credit cards. I don't want to do this. Lord, help me get out of debt. Give me a plan so that my money's freed up to do. And God's not saying, okay, well, you have all this money. Now you can't go on a vacation. You need to give it to the church. That's not what God is saying. God is saying is be a good steward and have a great attitude. Have a great attitude. These people, they were stealing. And I wonder how many times, and I'm going to use me, how many times God wants to bless others through me, and I don't do it. Lord, I'm going to take this $100, I'm going to put it in my wallet. I feel like you're telling me to give it to somebody. I'm just going to put it in my wallet, and then you just kind of lead me, and you tell me to give it to the right person. Amen? Amen. And 2 weeks later, wow, Lord, you hadn't led me to anybody. I think I'll use it. Or you go in the mirror and go, hey, that guy looks poor. How about you take it? Now, you know what? You know what our attitude is? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my wages. And you're amazing. What do I need to do with this? I don't want to hoard stuff up. I'm going to send it off ahead. And I'm not going to steal from it. But if I can bless others. Well, why would he say this? Well, James calls them out because he says, look how you're using your wealth. Look at verse 5. He said, you lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fatted your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Wow, James, easy, bro. If the only thing they understood that this life was not all there was. Because they're living in luxury. They're living the high life. You understand that. These guys, I mean, this is good, good stuff. They're like, man, this is great. And he goes, hey, but listen, not only are you hoarding stuff up and you're not blessing others, not only are you being, he says, you're stealing from these guys, but look at your life. You're living in luxury. You're living in pleasure. He says, and really what it looks like is you're eating so much as you're getting fat for the day of slaughter. You're getting fat. So let me be clear, because if you don't understand this, you'll walk away out of here feeling condemned. Okay? And I don't care if you make $8 an hour or you make $800 an hour. That's not the point. The point is having things and having nice things is not a sin. Can I get an acknowledgement of amen? It's okay. God's not sitting here going, okay, you're my believer, you should not have nice things. And all of you are walking around and we're like, well, we're just, that's not what he's saying. See, you and I could read this and say, oh, God wants us to be poor. He wants us to live in huts. We can't have anything nice. And that's not the case. See, the Bible says God gives us all things, all nice things to enjoy. It's when, you ready? It's when we make them ultimate that's a problem. If God has blessed you with a nice house, I say amen. Use it for the glory of God. God has blessed you with a nice car, amen. Now, don't go into debt to have nice things. Don't go into debt where you have to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day just to provide. Don't do that. But don't make money ultimate because then it becomes an idol. And he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The love of money. What should we think? God's money? Our money? It all belongs to him, does it not? Does it not? I'll never forget this, and I don't know if it was the Lord or not. I don't know if it was the Lord. I had went to a conference, and I don't know if it's the Lord. You guys understand that. It's my opinion. I'm standing on the side of the pulpit, but I'll let you decide. I was a young teenager. I was about 19. I went to this conference, and I went with my brother, my bro, my best friend, and we had a great conference. And after the conference, we were going to go to Red Lobster and have this great meal together. We're just going to have a great time. We went to the conference, and I kind of felt like the Lord was wanting me to give $50 to the offering. You know, have you ever felt that? They weren't pressuring. It was just I had this 50 in my pocket, and I was like, man, the Lord's like, hey, I want you to give that. I had enough money to go to Red Lobster afterwards, but that was my, you know, I was going to, I don't know. And so I chose not to give the money. This is a true story. I was like, oh, I don't think that's the Lord. I don't know, you know, okay. And when we got to Red Lobster, I started looking for my money, and I had lost it. I was freaking out. I was like, oh. And you know when you start looking for 50, I mean, $50 back in the 80s was like 1,000 today. But anyways, you go, Ben, it was just, that stuff happens. You lose money. You pulled it out of your pocket, and it probably fell, and, you know, and it got dumped in the bucket anyway, or whatever, or somebody at the conference got. I don't know. But I know that the attitude has to be, okay, Lord, it's your money. And then there are times when Natalie and I will go out to dinner. We'll go out to dinner, and we're sitting having a great time, and we'll see some of you. And you'll come up and say, hey, Pastor, how are you doing? Good to see you. And they'll run off, and we're just having a great time. And next thing you know, I'm like, okay, I'm ready. And they're like, no, it's paid. It is? What a blessing. Now, I'm not telling you guys to do that when you see me. I'm not going to follow you to your favorite restaurants. Be like, hey, sit us by them. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, guys, is if God has blessed you, if God has blessed you with a house and a car and all, amen, God is good. If you go, well, I don't have all that stuff, then amen. Because God is good. He knows what we can handle and what we can need. Now, let me say this. If God has blessed you with a lot of money in here, see me after church in my office, okay? I'm kidding. The question is, are we using all that God has blessed us for his glory and his honor? And if you'll notice, I never said give it to the church. I said, bless God, honor him. Whatever he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you to do. 1 Timothy 16:17, this is what Paul writes. Command those who are, what, rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You got to grasp that. He says, command those who are rich. That's us. Don't be haughty. Don't walk around arrogant or prideful. Don't trust in uncertain riches, he says, but trust in God. And he's going to bless you. And he has blessed you. He has blessed you. Now, if we go a little bit deeper in verse 5, we discover that the luxurious living that he's talking about, well, it has to do with the fraud. It has to do with the fraud. They're holding stuff back, and they're going, ha-ha, we could buy that house there in Cancun. Yeah, all the people who mowed our lawns, we're okay. Let's just get them a little bit more interest. And that's fraud, the Lord says. No, pay them. He says, why? Because you don't see that day. You don't see that day approaching where God's going to step and go, hey, every one of us, he's given us and he's blessed us with money. And whether you're plus 6 million in here or minus 6 million, it doesn't matter. God has blessed us with money and we want to use it for the honor and glory of God. That's all we want to do. And that's the attitude towards money. It's not a pitch to go, okay, all right, where's my ushers? Let's pass the plate again now that you all feel convicted. I don't want you to feel convicted. I want you to go, what's my attitude towards money? It's just a tool that God can use. for his glory. And if God, you're leading me to give to the church, or you're leading me to bless a single mom, or you're leading me to buy clothes for, or backpack, whatever God wants to use that, let's use that. And I'll tell you why. Because we can't take it with us. We can't take it with us. I've never, maybe you have, but I've never seen a U-Haul tied behind a hearse on the way to the funeral. I've never seen that. We can't take it with us, can we? Man. What do you want them to say at your funeral? What a generous person he was. What a great person she was. Wow. Let's finish up with verse 6. He says, you've condemned and you've murdered the just. In other words, he's saying, guys, not only are you holding back the wages by fraud, he says, you killed innocent people who didn't resist you. You preyed on them who couldn't resist you. You rich people took advantage of the people of the power to abuse and kill the poor. And these poor Christians, they did not resist. And they left their case in the hands of the righteous judge. Listen to this. Listen to what Romans 12, 17 through 21 says. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These guys were not only pulling stuff with fraud, they were doing all this stuff. And you know what the true believer said? Lord, handle it for me. Take care of it. Take care of it. So what are our takeaways? Well, let's close with these takeaways. You ready? Number one. Let us be careful, church, not to hoard our wealth. There's a big difference from saving and being a good steward. Can I get an amen? But there's a big difference between hoarding it and hiding it to where it rusts. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Number two, you ready? We should be careful not to cheat people out of money. Don't cheat people out of money. Don't try to take a little bit more. Don't try to find an angle. They work for you. You pay them their wage. And God will bless you. We answer to a higher calling. We answer to a higher calling. We think we're getting away with it. We're not getting away with it, church. God sees. And I don't want to stand before a holy God going, okay, what did you do with your money? I want to just be like, Lord, here's my attitude. Number three, we should be careful not to live in luxury and self-indulgences. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be blessed with a nice home. Don't go, oh, no, I'm not inviting anyone over the church because they'll think I'm... But we don't want to live in a place where we cause people to stumble. We cause people to stumble. We just want to live in these self-indulgences. Nah, don't want to do that. We need to be careful. We should be careful not to hurt innocent people for the sake of our profits. For the sake of our profits. A businessman once had an angel visit him, promising to grant him one request. The man asked for a copy of the stock market page the man asked for a copy of the stock market page 1 year in the future. As he was studying the numbers on the future exchange and gloating over how much he would make because of his knowledge of the future, his eye glanced across the page. His picture was in the obituary column. And suddenly, his new wealth faded into insignificance in light of his own death. See, wealth and riches is a good tool, and be careful to use it as stewards for the Lord. But it's a dangerous trap if we adopt worldly perspective towards it. I encourage me to examine often your stewardship of resources that God has entrusted in you. Remember what Paul said. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And that's right on the money. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in your word. We know that you're amazing, and we thank you. Father, wherever we are in this text, I pray that we would have application to grow in you. Lord, this is not about our church and finances and giving. This is in context of growing and having the right attitude towards money. So we thank you. And Lord, we love you. With every eye closed, every head bowed, many of you in the attitude of prayer, I want you to think for just a moment of the story that I told at the beginning. How John D. Rockefeller, how he had all kinds of money and he was deathly sick. And money and wealth and riches and fame don't mean a hill of beans when we're on our deathbed. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, oh man, I don't have that kind of money, or I do have that kind of money, that doesn't mean anything to you if you're not right with God. If you're here today and you're not in a right relationship with God, none of this matters to you. You see, money, wealth, houses, cars, that means nothing when we take our final breath on earth. And so every time we're together, I never, ever want to leave you without an opportunity for you to surrender your heart to God. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit right now has been working in your heart. It's been knocking on your heart. Every one of us in this room is going to live forever. And you've heard it said, if you are born once, you're going to die twice. In this life and in the life to come. But if you're born twice, you're only going to die once. You mean, what do you mean? Well, you were born once, that's why you're here, but you need to be born again. That's what the Bible says. Born again, what does that mean? That means you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to repent from your unbelief and follow him. But that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And what I do is I just want to give any of you today an opportunity to say yes to him. You might be here and you go, man, I don't know where I am with you, Lord. I don't know if I'm really, really saved. And it has nothing to do with money, so put that out of your mind. It just has to do with your relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you are backslidden and somebody invited you to church and you're here and you're like, oh, wow, then God's called you here. He's called you here for a reason, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And maybe you're here today, and you feel like you're miles away from God. You came in, and you're like, man, I'm oceans away. Man, I am light years from God. I don't even feel him anymore. Well, I have some good news for you. You may feel like you're a million miles away from God, but you're one decision from coming back to him. And all you have to do is say yes to him. All you have to do, listen, he followed you all the way to church. He brought you here. He's got a plan for you. And now he's knocking on your heart. You go, well, Ben, what do I have to do? In a minute, I'm going to ask you to just simply lift up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be right with God. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if anything happened to me, that I would be with him in heaven today. I want to be born again. And all you have to do is lift up your hand, and I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never given your life or you're backslidden today, and you're in church and you're hearing this and God's knocking on your heart, would you just lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you? Say, Pastor Ben, pray for me. I want to be right with God. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm going to give you an opportunity. God is knocking on your heart. Just say yes to him. Just lift up your hand. Say, Lord, pray for me. I want to be right with God. Just going to give you just another few seconds just to make sure. You go, Ben, nobody's lifted up their hands. I'll say, amen then. God is so good. We're all in a right relationship with him. We're all ready to see him at any moment. Which we could hear that trumpet at any time. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.